That's embarrassing. What you need to know is that I'm Kathy's daughter. Let's pray, okay? God, you are so good. You are amazing. And you are holy. And right now, this is holy ground. And we're here because we want to meet you. We invite you to come and speak. Help me to let go of myself and just allow you to be the one to teach. We surrender ourselves to you, God, and we just say, come, teach us. Ask us good questions tonight and tomorrow, and teach us how to ask them so that we can be the person that draws people to your son, Jesus. Let us be your instruments so that people will know that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten son, that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. I prayed tonight for this time and for tomorrow that salvation take hold. And I pray that truth take hold and that we allow you to teach us because you were the master teacher. And so in your presence, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is so good to see you. As we were worshiping, I love you. I don't know if you're accustomed to having a stranger say that to you, but you cannot pray for somebody for so long and not feel love for them. And it's crazy how God can give that love so instantly. And I need to give thanks to this church and to Pastor Mark and to Mickey and to my mom Kathy and Aunt Janie and everybody else that has worked on this team, and to Evelyn, who's up here emceeing, to Gail with the music and the ladies worshiping, and Hannah, and there's so many more that I could just keep going and listing. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for this trust, and thank you for the privilege. And I just hope and pray somehow I can share with you something I've been learning. What you need to know is I'm a learner of the Word. My favorite thing in the whole wide world is to take the Word of God, to study the Word of God, but not just study it. My passion is to pray it. And so I'm hoping over this weekend we can journey through some of the things that God's been teaching me about questions that Jesus asked. So Mickey, you trusted me. I think it's green. So I'm going to do it. I am not technologically driven. I wanted you to meet my family. So I am so blessed. Greg and I, on October 26th, will celebrate 26 years. So 26 on 26. And after being told we could not have children, God said, ha-ha, let me show them. And he blessed us with Michaela and Grant. Michaela, for those of you know that have been praying, she recently tore her ACL. Mima originally wanted her to be here to do a worship dance for us, but because it's her senior year, we decided to not have her commit to it. Praise God we didn't, because she could not have because of her injury. Supposed to have surgery yesterday morning. We're in the the room that they're getting you all ready, and they got the little electrodes hooked up to her, and she's we've been calling them and tell them she's got fever, and they're like, still come, we do surgeries if they have fever, there's other things we don't do surgery for. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And we are there, and the nurse is watching her, she's like, you're coughing a lot. And then anesthesiologist comes in, and the only thing they had left to do was to give her the IV, that's it. And he goes, we're not doing surgery today. And so we left the hospital, and they have to reschedule it. So she's had a really rough 24 hours, and she was diagnosed today with bronchitis. And so thank you for your prayers and continued prayers. Grant, our son, is a student at Liberty University, and he is studying so many things I couldn't tell you all of them. But he's having a grand time. His mind is amazing. He's just the sweetest little guy on the face of this earth, even though he's taller than me now. And then Karen is the little one over here on the side. And Karen is Michaela's friend that we kind of have just adopted, and she lives with us. She's our daughter, and so I refer to her as my daughter from another mother. You know, she's ours now. So I wanted to let you meet my family. But Could we click play? Hold on, let me tell you what it is before you hit play. This here is Karen. Now, she's not just a basketball player, you guys. So she's at half court holding a cell phone, and she's standing there, and she's like, okay, guys, let's see how it goes. Watch. Got to pay attention. I'm hoping. Oh, you're going to have to be the one to click that on the video. Just down in the corner, there should be a little arrow that shows click. There you go. Do you see it? Go across the picture and it'll show up again. Watch closely.
I want to do it.
Let's do it again. Do it again. You just got to see it as a blow. Half court.
I want to do it.
Can you believe that? I have three of those videos. Not that I'm a proud mama or anything, but I figured, you know, you guys need to meet a little bit more about my Karen so that you could see why I love her so. And then, whoops, we can go out, like it's, there we go. You need to know the other part of my family. Those of you that have been a part of working on the team know that this has happened. Tuesday, a week and a half ago, Grace University, the place that I work, made the announcement that our university is closing. And it's been a rough 2 weeks. And it's crazy because the minute Toby, where are you, Toby? My Toby back there. Toby's been ministering to this team. She ministered to this team, and so did this church and my mom and Aunt Janie, and that we have been coming and staying at Toby's cabin. And we do our leadership training here in the area. And this was this year, this current team that we came in August. And so you needed to meet my people. These are the people that I'm investing in and training up and discipling to be redeemed by Christ and walking as leaders in Christ. And so I wanted you to meet my team. And then you had to meet my peach. I figured somebody might identify with this cute little one, but that was Peach when she was littler. This is my puppy, and she was so upset at me when I was leaving. She literally would not look at me when I said goodbye. That's not happening, Mom. And so Peach gave me a hard time, but that's my little one. She probably misses me the most when I get home from work. She's at the top of the steps, and she always has a love offering. She always picks up whatever she can find. If she is asleep and gets caught off guard, she tries to pick up the couch. But she will come to the top of the stairs, and she puts it in her teeth, and she does this and greets me with a gift. And it's usually like the little plastic dish that her food comes in. And my children are like, you love her more than us. And I said, if you came with gifts every time I got home and started wagging your tail at me, I will love you the way I love Peach. And so one day they did. My husband and kids were out there. I'm like, okay, all right, you guys. So hold it. Hold on. This is where we're going to get. So right now I'm about to play you. Oh, pause it, please. And if we could scoot it back, because I want to give it a little explanation. So I heard someone say, Jesus asked, and they gave the number of questions. And I'm going to go in more detail on the number of questions in a little bit. And I thought, Jesus asked 153 questions. This is Amy Orr Ewing. This is the first person I heard say this. And I'm like, those questions have to be important. I spend my day all day long asking questions. That is what I do. I have studied how to ask good questions. And about 2.5 years ago, when I heard that, it stopped me. Because if Jesus is asking questions, I need to know what those questions are. How can I be a child of God and not know what he is asking? And so I took out my Bible, and I started in my journal, and I started writing out every time I saw a question Jesus asked. And I started studying it. And so I have been studying for, I don't know, whatever the length of time is. I'm terrible with numbers and time, but some length of time in my time at Grace, I have been studying this. And a year ago, for a chapel at Grace, I created this video, and this video is made of, I think, 48 of those questions. Right now, what I would like for you to do to get us going, we're going to watch this video tonight, We will watch it again tomorrow morning. We will watch it again at the end. And the reason is that I have watched this, I can't tell you how many times, and I'm blown away. Because there's actually a story in his questions. And if you watch his questions, you'll also see the gospel is presented in his questions. All I did for this video was take the words out and put them in. So 48 of them are what you're going to watch right now. And I just want you to allow the questions to be asked of you. And that's what we're going to do. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you, why is this important? So tonight, I'm going to give you a lot of facts and stuff in that nature. Tomorrow morning, I will actually talk about three different stories in the Bible with a question that Jesus asked and why those three are important for us. And then in the afternoon, what we're going to do is we're going to examine, why do we ask why? And there were three questions, maybe four, that Jesus only answered. When he was asked questions, he didn't really answer them. Why is that? And then we'll end it with, what was the why question Jesus asked God? So that's the process of what we're going to do. So right now, I just want you to sit and receive as the video plays. it there for a second. If we just left now, right? His questions are so profound. Was anybody else like you're reading them and you're, yes, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, you're right. Anybody else have that? It doesn't matter how many times I watch this, even though I'm the one that put those questions together, I'm just humbled at our Lord. And he asked the question right before the very end. He says, why do these questions arise in your heart? My husband, Greg, is a very quiet man. I am the loud person. And he often is introduced as Tara's husband or Michaela and Grant's dad, because he's one of those people that he stays behind the scenes and serves quietly. But my husband is the person who discipled me. And when Greg got me, I was just this broken, hot mess, for reals. Didn't know how to read my Bible or anything. I was a believer of Jesus, but I did not know what I was doing. And one of the things that Greg would ask me, have you asked any good questions today? Never understood why Greg would ask me that. And I would get home and he would ask me, and I'm thinking, why does he keep asking me this? But it was because he was trying to grow me up and get me to grow and to think. And I don't even know if Greg was intentional about it. But it so much became a part of what was going on inside me that recently I was having a conversation over the summer with my son Grant. And Grant and I were talking. And I said, yeah, I'm going to be going to Mima's thing. We were talking about this date. And he goes, yeah, and he goes, you've always asked us that question. And I said, you know why, right? And he said, no. And I go, it was because Dad asked me. And Dad used it to grow me up. And so that's now something I do, is that I work very hard and I pray through, how can I ask questions? If somebody's in my office talking to me, what are the questions I can ask? Because honestly, sometimes when things happen, I'm a 5-year-old pretending to be 49. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm not that smart. I'm not that clever. And I need Jesus. What do I say? And so he helps me with those questions. And that's kind of how this birthed out in the growing and my desire to grow more. So why are questions important? Jesus asked the question, why are these questions rising up in your heart? And so I just started studying about questions in general. And so one of the things that we're going to find is that questions are going to reveal what's inside the heart. Jesus has these moments, and as we sat here, did you not experience it, that as it was rolling across the screen, your heart started to show what was inside? So right now, in the name of Jesus, I want you to hear me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you felt a spirit of condemnation, that was not God. Because when Jesus asks a question, it's in order to draw you in. Because he promises in James 4:8, he says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so it is to reveal what is in our heart. It's not because he needs to know it. It is because he's trying to get us to get it. Because we're a little slow. I don't know. Maybe you're fast, I'm slow. Questions build relationships, but they also tear down relationships. So we have to be careful about how we question. One day when I was first new as the dean of women, I was sitting at a table, this young woman sitting across from me, and she says, I asked her, I said, well, what do you want to do when you finish school? And she goes, well, I want to be a writer. Well, I got really excited. I'm like, I want to be a writer too. That's something I aspire to be. And she's like, really? And so I started asking her questions, like, what do you like to write about? So she tells me, I'm like, well, how often do you write? Well, not very often. Well, how are you going to grow to be a writer if you're not writing? Well, I don't know. And all of a sudden she's like, man, what's with all these questions? And I said, well, how can I help you grow in this if I don't ask you questions in the process? Because for her, the questioning was scary. For me, it was to help her grow. And so there's something that happens with the dynamics that a question can be used to build it But it can also be used to kind of like break it. So we have to be careful on how we do our questions. Questions also help us to understand and how to care. And so we can ask questions, and it helps us to get to know somebody. So one, we can pray. Two, we know how to serve and different things. And so it gives us the ability to grow in that aspect. Questions also help us to control situations when we're afraid. Anybody in this room done this? So if I'm scared in a circumstance, I will make sure I take control with a question. For reals. Like if I'm at my husband's like big event and it's all these people I don't know that he knows that are his colleagues and we're all dressed up and I have to know them, but they're not my people group and they're not people I hang out with and I really don't understand computer technology. Sit down at the table. So tell me, how'd y'all meet? I will take control because when we're afraid, question helps you to gain control. Am I the only person in this room that does that? it's a real thing. It can help us take control when we're afraid. Questions also help us discover truth. But questions also reveal lies. That's really important, especially if it's stinking thinking in our mind. We need to figure out where it's come from. Questions reveal what you know. So a person who has taken the time to get to know people will be better about asking questions because they've taken the time to be a student. So it's actually a revelation of a person's knowledge, intelligence, emotional well-being, health, that it actually brings out. It shows maturity when somebody is a person that's willing to do the dialogue using questions. But here's the deal. Every single stinking time with Jesus, and I know you felt it in your heart, is to make you move. It is to cause a catalyst to happen in our heart so that transformation can take place. Jesus is in the business of drawing people to him so that they can have eternal life. And so the questions he will always bring before us will always bring about movement. It's not about staying still. It's about moving forward. And that's beautiful in of itself. And for that reason, questions are risky. You ever had some questions posed to you that you were like, oh, I did not want that question asked? Because it's risky. Because it requires that we're vulnerable. It requires that we're transparent. It's we have to let go of something. Maybe we're hiding. Or maybe we need to expose something that needs to come out of the dark into the light. Questions become risky. So, it's terrifying! I had to do that. My name is wonderful. It's terrible, the things that I can do with my name. So when we are posed with questions, sometimes it's terrifying. So, when we're reading scripture, one of the things that we should be doing is we should be asking, what does God ask me when I'm reading the Word of God? Literally, when I am reading a passage of Scripture, what is this for me? So what are you asking of me? And so anytime we're in the Word, we should be asking that question. Now here, what I have posted, something that is not a part of this conference, but I'm going to share it anyhow because I think it's the most important thing you can do in your life. Is taking the Word of God and praying through the Word of God. And these are all just different Bibles, different translations, and for different reasons where I have prayed from Genesis to Revelation through the entire Bible. And it started with going to a conference and having Tracy Bingham say, I have prayed from Genesis to Revelation over every single one of my children. And I have found that when I am in the Word of God and I'm studying the Word of God, even though I feel like I'm a five-year-old, God somehow makes me seem like I'm smart. Because I'm not. I'm a flibbit gibbet. I walk into walls. I hit trees. Anybody that knows that story? I am a person that it just, I am so all these, I'm an absent-minded professor. That is who I am. And so somehow when we get in the Word, it makes us seem smart, makes us seem wise, and we're not necessarily. So I'd like to put a challenge out there that when you read your Bible tomorrow morning or tonight before you go to bed, I want you to start asking God, what do you want to show me? What do you want to teach me? What do you have for me as I read it? Go ahead and ask God those questions, because that's how God's going to grow you. So what about the Bible and questions? Now this is going to blow you. So I started doing research. Scholars estimate that there are 3,300 questions in the Bible, but it's difficult for them to figure this out. The reason is that in the original language of Hebrew, they did not, in Greek and Aramaic, all three, they did not use punctuation. It's crazy. So when I take my students to Israel and we look like at an original manuscript, there is no space, no comma, no period, no semicolon, no colons. It's just words. And the words just keep running. And they have to examine them and they have to try to figure out where are those breaks. And it's a very difficult process for them to figure out. And so they cannot say with 100% accuracy how many are questions. They have to take it from the context and the implication and then decide. And so they estimate 3,300. Amy Orr Ewing, amazing, amazing, amazing. If you do not know her, you go Google her on YouTube. She is a woman theologian that works with Ravi Zacharias, and she's out of, I think, Great Britain. Incredible theologian. And I think I've listened to everything she has on YouTube because she's so amazing. And she is the first person I ever heard list off. And she said, Jesus asked 153 questions. And I began my journey of studying. And then as I began my journey of studying, I found out that John C. Maxwell says Jesus asked 183 questions. That's how many he has counted up. But then I found out Zondervan, one of the largest publishing houses that you can buy books through, says there's 173 questions. So what? Many things. One, it's probably translation. Two, are they duplicating different parts of the Gospels, you know, or whatever? But so we got an idea. So here we have a picture of Jesus posing questions to the disciples. I just thought I'd throw in some because they're so beautiful. He's just so amazing. So what about Jesus? So this is, Jesus asked five main types of questions. It's really crazy. We teach our kids this in college. This is how we teach them to do communication. And here it is in the Bible, everything that we can teach. It's just there. Jesus did open-ended questions. He did reflective questions, just wasn't meant to have an answer. He did decisive questions where it was just like, you need to make a decision. He did responsive where he wanted it to have where it was a give and take. He did coercive where it was just hit you in the face with it, which he's fun. Douglas Estes says that you can divide sometimes, if you take it the way he did, into 17 categories. Jesus, though, only answered three questions. According to this person that I was looking at, which I think it was the Douglas guy. I think I found a fourth one, and I'll cover that tomorrow. And it's kind of written as a statement, but it is a question, so I think it was one of those that they didn't know what to do with it. And so that's kind of fun. And Jesus was referred to as the great interrogator in Latin, which is the great interrogator. And I thought that was kind of funny. I did not know that that was something that he was referred to as by the early church fathers. So the big question that he would often, that he put before the people, and I want you to be thinking through this weekend, as he asked them, he said, okay, to the disciples, who do the people say I am? And the disciples said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet of old, you know, and but Jesus looks at them and he says, okay, it's not about what the crowds say. I'm going to bring it down. Who do you say I am? So this weekend, I want you to answer that question. Can you say with everything that is inside you, I know that Jesus is the one who died on the cross, that I might have the gift of eternal life because he died for my sins, that I might be, if I believe in him, I will have forgiveness. And so the big question we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe that? Take his question. Because a well-asked question will bring forth invitation. A well-asked question, do you know the Lord? It's an invite. And so it's crazy to me how it is so simple, and yet we make it so complicated. So I'm standing in church, and my sister-in-law, Amy, had brought her friend, and Melissa is there, and Mom and Potty, I don't know, had gone off over this way, and Greg went off to get my kids. Amy went off to go get Blake, and somehow I'm the person standing there with Melissa, and I hear Jesus ask me a question in my head. Will you ask her if she has believed in my son? I'm like, I'm not going to do that. I don't know her. She's a stranger. Will you ask her? Has she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm like, God, no, I'm not going to do that. Third time in my head, I heard, will you ask her? I'm like, fine. And I literally looked at her and I said, Melissa, have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And she looks at me and she goes, that's all I can think about. I can't sleep at night. I want to. I just don't know how. And I'm sitting there going, I'm arguing with God. And she wants to know how. And I'm like, well, Melissa, it's quite simple. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And she goes, I believe. It's maybe a minute and a half. Maybe a minute and a half. All of a sudden, the family starts walking up, and Amy walks up, and Melissa's like, I asked Jesus to be my Savior! And Amy looks at me, and she's like, I'm never letting you take my blessing again. Because a well-asked question will bring invitation. It welcomes. It welcomes. But it requires action. When it's asked right, the person knows that they have to move forward. They know that they have to move forward because it unlocks a truth inside that is undeniable, because he is immeasurable, inexhaustible, and incomprehensible. It's amazing. And he does that for us. Because what happens is all of a sudden, all of the things that we have built up inside us of idols and subloyalties and subversion and the distortion, it gets broken down, and then the truth is able to come up. And I describe this with my students in my orality class when I'm teaching them how to do Bible story, that you have to think of it this way. Let's say Melissa was 36 years old. I have no idea where her age was. But in her mind, she has 36 years worth of files that have built up with information that has come inside her. And she needs information coming in that counters those files. And so we want to present scripture truth and ask questions to cause her to counter those things with the right truths so that those files can be taken out. And so when we do it right, it will break down what all those false truths, false lies, or false assumptions that have been there. Because it then shows our inner fear. And when we're willing to get real with that, that's when God can do the thing that God does best. And that's give us peace, which surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as we're told in Scripture. Because he reveals his strategy. I love you. I sent my son. Believe. So, why are we afraid to ask questions? We have to understand, and this is tough, not all questions are equal. Questions aren't always equal, are they? And they're definitely not equal when you look at the tone or the manner or the attitude. I'm like about to put it on my hips or get my jaw going. Just even the way that our body presentation is, not all questions are equal. And questions are going to lead to that connection and learn. Oops, I'm so sorry. I just kind of went backwards. I need to fix it. Questions lead to disconnection and disintegration if it's not done right. Questions will cause things to be built up, but they can tear down. And then the questions will also be used to destroy. And this is from a rabbi. I found this on a blog as he was discussing the questions that the Bible asks, and as he was pondering it from the Old Testament perspective. And so I thought it really fun that even in the Jewish tradition that they see it the same way. So within Jewish tradition, what you have to know is that they had this belief that there were two types of sons. And son would be what they were referring to, not necessarily daughters, but they viewed it this way. You had the wicked son, and then you had the daughter. And the non-wicked son, excuse me, I don't even know where the daughter came from, the non-wicked son. The wicked son would not ask questions. And when he was questioned, he wouldn't do the response. Whereas the good son would ask good questions and would give a good response. And the reason was, is they believed that a good question was important for history and tradition to remember what God had done for them. And so the whole point of them getting together and having a Seder meal or whatever, they'll actually dialogue through questions because that's how they do remembrance. And that's how they keep history alive of God's work within them and showing God's hand in their nation. And that's how he helps them to remember. And so it's part of the tradition of the Jewish nation. Another one of Jesus with the disciples. It's really cool, you guys. I've probably been in these rocks. Mom and Aunt Janie, too, when we were in Israel. Okay. So, what did I discover about the Bible when it comes to questions? This is crazy. First question asked by Satan. Did God really say you could not take of the fruit? Whew. First question in the Bible was a subversion of what God intended, because Satan comes after the character of God and the word of God. So whenever we have a question that comes to our mind that attacks the character of God and the word of God, you know it is not God. Period. Period. That is serious enough that I'm going to say that one again. That if you have a question that comes to you that attacks the character of God or the word of God, it is not of God. God is the one that asks the second question. Adam, where are you? God asked this question because he's not needing to know where Adam's at. He can see all things. He hears all things. He knows all things. He knows that Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit and they're like, ooh, ah! And they're like sowing fig leaves and they're now hiding in the bushes because they hear God in the garden. And God's like, where are you, Adam? Not because he needs to know, but because he wants Adam to see that he's now hiding from God. Ouch. Okay, this is real. When I sin, not only does it separate me with the person I'm with, but it separates me from God. And what I have found is that if Greg's the person I'm most likely to sin with, it's just reality because we're married and we're together the most. I'm more apt to use the tone, the attitude, whatever it is, with my Greg, and he just so does not deserve it, but it's reality. But I have learned that I cannot leave those unchecked. Because the longer it's unchecked, the harder it is for me to be in the presence of God. And so as we have matured, we have come to the place where it's no longer days. When we're like apart, we might separate for a little bit and I'll go into the other room. It's like, man, God, you just take him out. Because if you don't, I'm going to, you know, and I'll go in and I'll pray. And then God will start asking me questions. It's like, are you really acting like my daughter? Is this how my daughter should talk? Was your tone right? I'm like, oh my goodness. But God, and he's like, no, I don't deal with Greg. When I'm dealing with you, I deal with Tara. I'll talk to Greg in my own way with him. You take care of you. And I have to go in. It's like, Greg, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And then begin the process, because I cannot handle us being separated, because I don't want to be apart from him. And so we have to make sure, when God's asking us, we make sure we're not hiding from God, because we need something we need to be dealing with. Let's do it and get it right. Take care of it. Jesus' first question was actually to Joseph and Mary, and he asked them, why are you looking for me? Don't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Okay, one, Jesus will be about his Father's business. In fact, when he tells the parables, every single parable, you guys go and look and check this out because it's pretty cool. Every single parable is about the kingdom. Every single parable is about God's kingdom being made known, that we are always in the business of doing God's will and building his kingdom. And so he couldn't even begin to fathom, why are you looking for me? You should know, of course I would be in my Father's house. And what was he doing when he was in the Father's house? Questioning the rabbis. I love it. 12 years of age. Let me ask you this. And those guys are kind of like, The experts of the law just got the mic drop from Jesus. So Jesus' most frequently asked question, and tomorrow I will really focus in on this one a lot more. What do you want me to do for you? And this week, you guys, as I was preparing for this, after having the announcement that Grace is closing, I kept just hearing, what do you want me to do for you? I have found that when I am with my women in one-on-ones, I ask this often, and nobody knows how to answer it. And I'll process them through a whole bunch of questions, and at the end I'll get to, how can I serve you? And they always just look at me dumbfounded. Because honestly, we don't know how to answer that question, even with flesh. But when God poses to us, what do you want me to do for you? Do you think he is asking because he wants to say no? Mm-mm. He asks because he cares and he wants to answer it. And so that is actually the most asked question Jesus gives in the Bible. How beautiful is that? The first question for a disciple, well, what are you looking for? Because they're out and, you know, trying to follow him. He's like, what are you looking for? And they're like, oh, you, where are you staying? It's kind of fun. We want a teacher, Rabbi. And the last question he asked for a disciple, he asked it three times. Do you love me? Pretty beautiful. We must never forget that questions imply relationship. It's all about being in fellowship. Because when somebody asks you a question, that means they care. They care enough to hear what you have to say. They care enough to know something more about you. And so it builds that community. And we're called to be a people of community. And so building up that communion with one another. Questions should be asked with generosity and love. I started praying, I think it was probably about a year ago, I read that God is a generous God. And I started meditating on that, and I'm like, God, what does that really mean, that you are a generous God? That's not talking about finances. It's not talking about provision of things. I mean, he asked, why are you worried about clothes, and what you'll wear, and what you'll eat? It's like, do not the lilies of the field have something even better than that? Like, I take care of the sparrow. What are you worried about? His generosity isn't about the things of this earth, but it's about grace and mercy and love and hope and healing. And so when God asks us those questions, when Jesus asks us questions, that's what he wants from us. And he wants us to be a generous people. So I started taking this prayer challenge. How can I be generous? What does that generosity of God look like? When I'm asking questions, how can I be generous in love? How can I be generous in time? How can I be generous in giving? How can I be generous in forgiving? I was praying through the devotional I'm working on, and I call it my Blue Girls. And it's a walk through the Sermon on the Mount that little girls that I'm drawing. And the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And I notice he gives them the prayer and teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And just as he finishes the Lord's Prayer, he says again, after having them pray for forgiveness, he repeats himself, so forgive as my Father forgives. So be perfect as my Father is perfect. And I thought, wow, he knew we needed to learn how to forgive. And so generosity of love is about being a person who is forgiving. So even allowing so that in our time with one another, that as we question, to allow it to be so that it is reconciliation and restoration, and that we're a people who give forgiveness, to be a people generous with love. Because Jesus asks questions so much. That is a lot of content, a lot of thoughts to think through. And so I thought, what was the hardest question I've ever had God ask me? Greg and I had this period where God shed everything that you could possibly imagine from our lives. So over a 4.5-year period, we had our house on September 11th, which was my mom's birthday, flood. We lost everything. It was all gone. We had to live with Mom and Potty with Michaela. We escaped with Michaela. I was pregnant with Grant. Our two dogs on a floaty got to their house, and we stayed with them until they rebuilt our home. We finally get our home rebuilt. We move in. And that was, do you trust me? When it was all gone, do you trust me? Well, then we find our dream home. We move into our dream home. We get into our dream home, and I'm driving up to my dream home, and I'm thinking, God, you're not going to let me stay here, are you? No, not really. So I'm asking God, and he's like, do you trust me? Yeah. Greg, coming home, has the same thing happen to him, and we both hear very clearly from God that the home that we've worked hard to get to, that's like our perfect dream home, do you trust me? We do. The company my husband worked for, Enron, collapsed. We lost everything financially. Greg comes home, I really think that we're going to end up having to be relocated. Do you trust me? What do you mean? Well, you're going to have to leave your ministry that you guys are leading, that you're highly active in, at an amazing church at Houston's First Baptist. We were trained under some of the most amazing people on the face of this earth. Like, you would not believe. And so he's like, do you trust me? We do. Right before we're about to leave, I get a phone call from my mom. And this is the one that knocked me to my knees. Mom says, it's non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And in that moment, I think I wailed the loudest I've ever wailed in my life. I fell to my knees. My mom, I'm so sorry I did this to you. I screamed so loud. Like it was all the way, and it knocked me flat on the floor. And she's trying to comfort me. I should be comforting her. And I hear from God, do you trust me? And I suck it up. Mom, just let me pray. I start praying, and then the peace comes. We relocate to Omaha. We get to Omaha, and something's wrong with the house we bought. They cannot figure out what it is. We're having all these people coming in, and it's just a bad smell. And then all of a sudden, Michaela gets very ill. And Michaela is so ill that we have to rush her to the emergency room. She stays in the hospital for a week. She was literally throwing up from the bowels. I didn't even know you could do that. And Douglas County offered for us to have, I learned something new, a nosologist come to our house. Would you believe there's somebody that is paid by the state to do that? And he walks in the house. You have toxic mold. And so he's like sniffing, and he walks through our house. He goes everywhere he can go. He gets down to the lower level, and he touches the wall, and the whole wall falls in our bathroom. And it's covered from floor to ceiling with, it's like a brown bear of black mold that had grown in the entire lower level. And he looked at us, and he goes, everything has to go that this touches. And I went up into my living room, and I fell down on the floor, and I'm bawling before God once again. I'm like, my house belongs in 2020. Why are you doing this to me, God? And he says, who's your dwelling place? He He changed the question on me. You are. No, who is your dwelling place, Tara? You are. And a third time he put the question to me, who is your dwelling place? Guess what? I'd been in 3 homes. You are. Do not whine and complain. And do not ever forget. Jesus asks us the questions because there are things that he wants to bring out of us. And my character needed to grow. Do you remember how Satan attacked the character and the Word of God? He had to get me to a place where I was willing to listen and respond, because the invitation was requiring that I move forward so that he could build up righteousness in me. So as he brings questions before you, I think sometimes we forget, or we ignore, or we pretend, or talk to the hand because the head's not listening. We do that to God, don't we? I'm going to ask you this weekend that if God's bringing something before you, instead of viewing it as a spirit of condemnation, I want to ask you to use it as a spirit of invitation. And you allow God to ask you what he needs to ask you so that your character can grow through him asking you questions so that you can draw closer to him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this time, and I thank you for your questions, Jesus. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these women. And I come right now and I just ask you to call the deep out of us, God. You're a deep well, Lord, and you don't want us to stay superficial. And it sure is easy to push the questions away, to ignore them, to stuff them, to fill our lives with busyness, even about doing the things of God, so that we don't allow you to speak. I pray that over this weekend, that you allow us to pause long enough and to welcome you. Do work. We surrender ourselves to you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.